Please be seated. And we are going to be continuing as we springboard again from our study in Peter's epistles. To continue the theme we brought up last Sunday, as you recall, I kind of was led away from my notes and we went in a slightly different direction, which was fine being away on vacation. I still have half of my message from last week to deliver. But God's weaving it together in an amazing way. We were talking about, if you recall, one of the core principles of the Christian Missionary Alliance, this idea of Jesus as our sanctifier. And if you remember from last week, I said that Simpson considered this, A.B. Simpson, our founder, considered this to be the most important emphasis that the Alliance has. We think of the CNMA, we think of overseas missions and reaching out to people groups who have not heard the gospel, and although that is a huge part and a very important part of what we do as the Alliance, Simpson saw that effort as springing from this idea of Christ as our sanctifier. Because what is our impetus? What is our motivation to go and spread the gospel? It stems from the fact that we have the life of Christ living in us. So if you would go back in the time machine and meet Mr. Simpson, and you would talk to the Reverend Simpson, and you would ask him, what's the most important thing you can say to me? He would most likely answer, Christ is your sanctifier. We also discussed last week a little bit of the historical perspective that the Alliance was created in, the days of Simpson, and how some of the terminology that we are still using in the church has its roots in that era, the late 19th century and the dawn of the 20th century. A lot of things were happening in Christianity in terms of people thinking more of Jesus, more of a Christian experience in their lives. The higher life movement, the deeper life movement, the holiness movements of that time, Pentecostalism at the dawn of the 20th century. And it was different approaches to the same end. And how Simpson was guiding the people who were affiliated with the Alliance through that kind of turbulent sea of options. And that Simpson, being a man of the Scripture who believed solely that the Word of God is our guide for matters of faith, was very careful to be guided by Scripture and not by the opinions of men. And he took his time and was very careful in laying a course for us that I think today is still wise for us to follow here in the 21st century, 100 years beyond his work. In the mind of A.B. Simpson, Christ was everything. Jesus was everything. I used the term Christocentric last week to describe his theology. Everything centered on Jesus. Everything was about Jesus and the glory of Jesus. So often in the church of our time, we make it about us. And I'm not saying that in a condemning spirit. No, not at all. I think we do that sometimes without even realizing we are doing it. And if you would be called on it, you'd be probably horrified to think that you actually were thinking about yourself more than the Lord. But we slip into that. And our text this morning, again, we're going back where we left off last week in Colossians. We were saying Paul's words here. that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Chapter 3 of Colossians. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. And we said that Paul is using parallel statements here. Seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. He wants us to realize that we are dead to ourselves. Our life is now wrapped up in Christ. He also said, if you recall from last week as we were working through this passage, that we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And I said, if you look at the original language here, it is what it is in our translations. When you see the phrase put to death, it means what it says. It's strong language, but saying slay, kill. Kill what? That which is earthly in you. The NIV would translate that as whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What is this? Well, in the original language, it's referring to the members of our body that are on earth. And if you recall, I said that's anything in us that can interact with the world around us and excite the old man, the sinful nature within us. It's that which connects us to the world. And Paul is saying, you are dead to that. And I said, what would happen if you would go to a cadaver and take a needle and prick the arm on that corpse? Would you get any response whatsoever? Of course not. Paul's teaching us that our sensitivity to the world should be just like that. Anything that can excite us to go against God and to run after our own sinful nature, that we need to consider that to be dead. And all of our old ways are in our past. We continue in verse 7 this week. Paul says, Colossians 3, 7, in these you too once walked. What are these? Everything he lists. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness. You walked that way at one time. You were so focused on yourself, that was your life. You were living in them, to use Paul's words here. But then we come to verse 8, and there's a way of emphasis. Paul says, but now, you must put them all away. And he gives us some more to add to our list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Why is that such a struggle for us? Paul's using the past tense. In these, you too once walked. Paul's telling us this is no longer where you're at as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you can note here, if you'd like, the similarities to what we looked at 2 weeks ago in James chapter 4. We dealt with the situation that James was confronting in the lives of the readers of his epistle. Very similar. This is a problem in the church today. It was a problem in the church back then. As I've already pointed out, we kind of like to idealize the early church, as they were all a great bunch of believers whose very robes must have glowed with the light of God as they floated along 2.5 feet off the ground on a cloud. It wasn't like that. They were people just like us, struggling just like us. They didn't have the advantages of modern technology. Their lives were harder than ours in that respect. But their spiritual and emotional struggles were just as deep as ours. We share a lot with them. Paul is saying, now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And that's what the world Simpson was looking at too, in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. That's the world the church of his day was dealing with. That's what Peter was concerned about in his epistles. Paul, James. But the church needs to be the church. Christians need to be Christians. Not in name only, and then behave like the world. And there's this call to step up to the standard that God has set for us, and that standard is perfection. It's holiness. How many times this morning did we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," in a few of our songs? Holy, holy, holy. 3 times we see that. Holy, holy, holy. Just like the angels were singing before the presence of God. And we fall short. And we want to do better. Why? Why do we want to do better? I want to please God. Great. That should be our motivation. But how can you please God? How do you do this? Not by a list of rules. As I said last week, you can look at Colossians 2:20, 2:23. The Colossians were being influenced by a group of people who were saying very similar things to what Paul is saying here. They were promoting asceticism, denial of yourself, denial of your own earthly pleasures. And what did Paul say? Why are you trying to live according to a set of rules? Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. But yet, age after age after age, generation after generation after generation of Christians attempt to please God by following their list of rules. Self-imposed worship, humility that they try to come up with on their own, the denial of the body. You see this in different forms and different ways throughout church history. From early centuries of the church where monks went out to the desert to live alone, to the time of A.B. Simpson, when you see the various holiness movements spring up. And Simpson had to confront this as well. And he could have gone in two different directions. In his day, there was something that has been termed as suppressionism, a teaching that says you need to suppress, that's the name, your sinful desires, your carnal nature. You have to suppress it and keep it under control. How do you do that? How do you walk in the Spirit? Then there was another avenue that Simpson could have traveled, because it was popular in his time, in Wesleyan circles. It was known as perfectionism, where the demand was, yeah, you have to be perfect, and you can have this inability to sin in your life. It's all perfection. You can actually achieve that in your life. And this is what you needed to chase. So you had perfectionism, you had suppressionism, and of the two options, Simpson chose neither. He saw the flaws in both approaches, yet these two choices are still very much prevalent in the church today. And you have Christians who are adherents of one or the other. But again, Paul says these methods that we come up with, no matter what label we put on them, lack any value for us in restraining our sensual indulgence. So, what does work? I'm sure A.B. Simpson asked that question. What does work? Well, how does Paul guide us? Right here in this passage. Let's take a look at verse 9, Colossians 3. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What language is he using? Put off, and then put on. Like a garment. Nice winter, cool autumn day. We have a tattered, torn, dirty jacket. We have to take that off and we have to put on a different one. And that's where we're going. That's the metaphor that Paul is using. Because in verse 11 he says, there is not Greek and Jew. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But then catch this. But Christ is all and in all. And this was the thing for A.B. Simpson. In that phrase, Christ is all. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We've seen that already in this passage. When you consider Jesus Christ as your sanctifier, that's where it is. How would Paul put it elsewhere? For I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Yet the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Any attempt that we make on our own to please God and to live a life pleasing to God is doomed to failure, just like any attempt that we make to justify ourselves before God is going to be inadequate. Why do we speak so forcefully and forthrightly about our need to accept salvation as a free gift from God? It's by grace through faith that we are saved. This is not of yourself, it's a God-free gift. And we're okay with that, but when it comes time to be holy and live out our lives before God, we want to do it on our own strength. Not realizing that that is also a gracious gift from God to us. It's not anything we can conjure on our own. We can go to every positive quality we see outlined for us in the New Testament and vow to live by that and fail miserably all of our lives. Oh, we'll have some success along the way. But we'll never achieve what we're really longing for. That passionate life, following hard after our Savior, being used by Him in amazing ways. Because we're doing it in our own strength. We would never dream of saving ourselves by our own righteousness, because we know we have none. We want to live a righteous life by following a set of rules. What does Paul say? He says, put on. Again, you're not the old self. And put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Didn't Peter teach us about that as well? We're putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all, the love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. But as we strive to put on all these positive qualities, this attitude toward living, it can't come from us. Our jacket is old, ripped, muddy, beaten, tattered. Well, I want to mend it up. Maybe I can run it through the washer, put some patches on it, and then put it back on, and God's going to be pleased with me. Well, all the time God has the jacket He wants you to wear, the robe that He wants you to wear of His righteousness and His holiness. He wants you to put it on. But we're so concerned about maybe repairing our own tattered one to make it pleasing to God that we just ignore what's holding out to us. See, Simpson had an analogy for this. He had his own metaphor. In his days, in New York City, they were doing a lot of building. Old stuff was being torn down and new buildings were being constructed. It was a time of great expansion in the city of New York. And the illustration he used was that we are paupers. We are beggars. We have our shack down on the street with a thatched roof that's leaking, run down and decrepit. And Christ wants that property. Jesus says, I want to purchase this. And we say, fine, I'll fix the roof, I'll whitewash the outside, I'll do some repairs. Then you can have it. I'll make it worthy of you, Lord. And Jesus says, be worthy of me. I don't want any part of your building. It needs to be torn down. I'm more interested in the situation or the site. And I'm going to build something marvelous and splendid that only I can do on this location. Your shack is going to be gone, and I'm going to build a wonderful mansion for you to dwell in. And the same is true about us. God wants us. But He doesn't want us in our fixed up version of us. He wants to tear us down and make us in His image. He doesn't want to patch up Christian as a couple coats of white paint slapped on them. No. What does it say here? We have put on a new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How can you recreate yourself in the image of God? It is not possible. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So often, Christians today have a habit of talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in this manner. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? As if the Spirit of God was something we could possess ourselves. As if the Spirit of God is something we can bring in our own shack, although we've cleaned it up something to dwell inside of us. Maybe we're thinking wrongly about the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to think of it in this way. Instead of asking, do you have the Holy Spirit? Maybe we should say to that Christian, no. I don't have the Holy Spirit. It's Christ who has me through the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? It's Christ who possesses me instead of possessing the Holy Spirit. It's Christ who possesses me through the Spirit. That's exciting. Because we don't have to follow a to-do list. This holiness, this is our aim, this is our desire as a Christian, this is our pursuit. But if we continue to insist on our rundown shack, we will continually fail, be discouraged, never going to get better, never going to have victory, always going to be lukewarm. How do we walk toward a more victorious Christian life? The key is realizing that just as Christ is your Savior, Christ is your sanctifier. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I heard some incredible things this morning during testimony time. It almost choked me up. Because you're getting this. In the natural, there's no way you should respond to two bombs in your backyard with concern for the people who put them there. Who could have harmed your loved ones severely? That is is not a natural response. It's a supernatural response. How did it happen? Well, did not Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us? Can't do that. But Christ in us can do it. Or we could pretend and feel it, but not actually mean it. It can't come from our love. That's not a natural love. That response is not natural. All we're capable of doing apart from Christ is the natural. But Jesus is calling us to a supernatural. And that's something only He can live out through us. So we have a choice. I know I'm supposed to love this person. I know I'm supposed to care for this person. So do I try to do that? Or do I say, Christ, Jesus, live this out through me, because I'm not capable of doing this. They could have brought harm unto those who are most precious to me. So I could try to suppress the feelings of anger and pretend to be holy. Or I can let Christ have it all. Say, Jesus, live out through me. Me. And Jesus is living it through you. And that's sanctification. The life of Christ in you. It's not a formula. Not a list of rules. It's a close, intimate walk with your Lord. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peter said, set Christ apart as Lord. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And when it came to sanctification, A.D. Simpson spoke using three terms: separated, dedicated, and filled. That we need to take each and every part of our life, every situation that we encounter, and separate it. Separate it from the world, separate it from our own sinful natural responses, separate it, then dedicate it to the Lord. And then let His Spirit fill that situation and allow ourselves to be vessels by which His response is poured out to the world around us. As again, I saw some of this in your testimonies this morning. It is about Christ in you. And that begins with us as individuals. Going back to that commitment to walk with your Savior, to sit at the seashore having breakfast with your Lord, to hear the knock on the door and inviting Him to come in and dine with you, to spend time with you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can you do that if you're not in this? And not just reading it,
Oh, yeah, therefore as God shows in people holy to love God, yeah.
Are we ready to allow this word to be transformative in our lives? Are we ready to allow it to change us? Oh, we're scared of that word change. But are you content to remain where you are? You don't need to be afraid of change. My wife brought up an old counselor's axiom that she has used to guide her. It's, until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same, we'll remain the way we are. I hope I paraphrased that correctly. Maybe we need to be so uncomfortable with our spiritual condition that we can't stay where we're at. But the pain of change is going to be a whole lot less. Really. All you're doing is stretching out your hand and taking the hand of Jesus. How painful can that really be? How scary and frightening is that? The Lord who loved you enough to die for you on the cross is willing to embrace you and guide you and pull you along and to live inside you and to be with you always, even unto the end of the age. How scary is that? Yet we seem to be afraid of it. It's the realization that my salvation is neither is my sanctification. It's all Christ. It's all Jesus. Again, back to Simpson's emphasis. All for Jesus. All centered on Jesus. All about Jesus. Making much of Jesus. We embrace the Savior in the same way as Sanctifier. That's how it happens individually with us. We don't follow lists of rules. Why? Because all this will be dwelling within us. It's not a to-do list. It's not a bullet point list. It's not a check-off list. It's Christ living in us. The burden is off you. You don't have to follow those rules. Let Christ live in you. Let Christ live in you. But there's also a corporate part to sanctification as well. Us individually as believers, allowing the life of Christ to flow through us, allowing Jesus to live out through us. At those moments in time when our natural wants to go one way, and we separate, dedicate, and let it be filled. But there's also a corporate part to sanctification. Because sanctification was never intended to be just about individual believers leading a better life. Sanctification is for the church. And there is solid advice from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Do you realize that you do that through your testimonies here every Sunday? You teach and admonish even your pastor through your testimonies? Why do you think that I consider that to be one of the most important parts of what we do every Sunday? Because it builds faith to hear how God God responds to our needs and protects us and provides for us. We bring thanks and testimony before the body, and we build the faith of each other. And we inspire each other to go deeper with Jesus, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. We worship the Lord together. We have thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. We come to church. As we sing our spiritual songs, corporately it helps us set our mind on things above, as our passage began in Colossians 3. Helps us reorient on our Lord and Savior. And as we encourage each other and teach each other and instruct each other, we build each other up. And we see the Lord not only sanctifying us as individuals, but us as the church. The community aspect of our sanctification is very important because it is what helps the church have power. Power for what? Well, Simpson's other heartbeat, power to go out and share the gospel. Whether that's on the wharves in New York City in his day with the immigrants who nobody else wanted to associate with, or overseas, distant, far country, or to the neighbor next door, or to the hurt and wounded who come in here who need a touch from God. We so often want to see God do amazing things among us. But He's waiting for us to be sanctified, so that we do it for the right reasons. As James said, you pray but you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. In some corners of the church today, we want to see a God show. Oh, do it, Lord, do it! How's that? You like that? Why? Why? It's to be about Christ. Or else, we get focused on the gifts and lose sight of the gift giver. And it becomes more about the gifts than it does about what gives us those gifts. And then we're back to Laodicea. We're useless. We're lukewarm. Although we're convinced that we're on fire because we got all this stuff going on. Look at those great. But how useful are we to the Lord at that point? Because our eyes are not on Jesus. Our eyes on what we want Jesus to do for us or through us or in our church. But the real power of the Holy Spirit at work in the body of believers is through a sanctified church and sanctified believers who are committed to Christ all in all, thoroughly. Christ my Savior. I have no righteousness of my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. And if I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ, my Savior, and Christ, my Sanctifier. Realizing that any list of rules or any religious things I can come up with are Worthless. Worthless in terms of pleasing God. The only thing that will please God is seeing Christ's life lived out in me. Let's walk that path. Father, we're tired of trying in our own strength. We get a couple good days strung together, maybe a few weeks. Some of us maybe a little longer than that, and then it all falls apart again. Because we're trying to shore up our shack, our tenement. Well, all the time you want to tear it down and build us a mansion, glorious mansion worthy of your presence. And you want to be with you and sup with you. It's a lifelong process we're on. A journey of sanctification. And honestly, is it totally explainable by human words? The wisdom that we can grasp with our own minds? No. It's every bit as supernatural as your work of salvation brought us into your family by which we are adopted, made sons and daughters of God. As we live our lives, Lord, we ask you to, in our daily occurrences and daily situations, whatever they may be, whatever may crop into our lives, that we can learn to yield that to you. More and more areas of our lives that we're still clinging on to that old garment, but we can learn to take that off and let it go. Relationships one to another in the church, and our relationships to those outside the church, and our family relationships, Lord. Whenever we see the natural begin to rise up, that we could separate it, dedicate ourselves to you and let you fill that situation and to live out through us, Lord. Every area of our lives, may they be brought into your holiness and set apart for you, that you may receive glory through our lives. And then, Father, we pray as we come together as believers that we can strengthen one another, encourage one another in this pursuit. And it is a corporate body of sanctified believers that we see your Spirit move in power. But as we keep our eyes fixed firmly on the author and perfecter of our faith, who is your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. Worship team.